Well, good evening. It's my pleasure to be here. It's been my pleasure to be here since Wednesday evening. I've had a great time here, and I regret that that my family has not been with me, but they have had prior things going on there at the church. So I ask that you would pray for them as well while I'm away. Be heading back in the morning, and hopefully we'll see them early afternoon. But I want to take this opportunity just briefly to express my extreme thank you to this church and to your pastor and to Brother Peter and to everyone who had a part in making this possible. These scriptures that you see before you didn't just put themselves together, but it was through labor and through hard work that you, as a church, got involved in, and I thank you for that. And that kind of sparked my interest and kind of sparked my devotion in the text tonight, and that's why I came up with the title, Making a Difference. You see, you as a church, you've made a difference this week. You as an individual, you've made a difference this week. If you had any part at all in this project, if you prayed, if you gave, if you participated, if you're a member of this church, you had a part in this project. Just, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, we'll get started in just a moment, but if you turn to Jude, if you'll go to Revelation, back up one book, the small book of Jude. We're going to look at one verse, but then we will look at a few verses throughout the Bible. The book of Jude, chapter 1, actually, because there's only one chapter. Jude, verse 22. Go ahead and find your places there. And we'll go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. And then we'll get started. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for allowing us, Lord, to come into your house and worship. Lord, the true, one, and living God. Lord, not a false image, not a false God. Lord, not an idol, but Lord, a true and living God. Lord, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, thank you for allowing us, Lord, to just have a small part in ministry and Lord, have a part in your work here on this earth. Lord, thank you for allowing us to put together your word and Lord, may it go out and find the hands of those who may never get a chance to know you without the labor and the efforts of your people. So Lord, we thank you tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what it means. Thank you for the power of it. So Lord, we pray that you would touch hearts tonight, Lord, that you would encourage lives, and Lord, that you would bless like only you can. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for what you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to start off real quick with just a word of testimony. I'm the youngest of seven children. I was not raised in a Christian home. I was raised in a home that my parents were very good providers. They loved their children very much. But they never took us to church. They never gave us what we needed spiritually. The only time that we were ever taken to church was by a neighbor of ours that had offered to. And it was a church of God. Well, we went three or four times that I can remember, and usually it was just on special occasions. Maybe a Christmas party, or maybe some kind of get-together. Well, as I grew older and grew into a teenager, I started getting into mischief, as many teenagers do. I started dabbling in alcohol. My father, as I told you, he was a good provider, but he was an alcoholic. I didn't see him a lot. He would work all day and come home and go out in his workshop and drink and pass out. Well, my mom, she was a stay-at-home mom, but she loved to play bingo. Now, if you play bingo, don't throw anything at me. But she played it in excess. She played it 4 or 5 times a week during the night. Now, I told you I was the youngest of 7. My next oldest brother, next youngest brother to me, is right at 5 years old, older. So him and I were at the house quite a bit together. But as a teenager, he was always gone. He was gone with his friends, so I was left at the house by myself. Well, we had cable TV, we had HBO and all this. This is back in the 80s. And I know I'm old, but this is back in the 80s. And there's a lot of things that a teenager can get involved in that are not very good for them when they're left alone with that kind of entertainment. And I did. Well, I was 16. My friends from my work invited me to go to church one day. I said, well, I don't know. He said, come on, yeah, go to church, man. It's nice. We'll have a good time. Be part of the youth group. I said, okay. Well, I went for my friends. And I went for girls. I'll be honest with you. That's why I went to church. I went maybe one time a month. I didn't go to hear any preaching. I didn't go to hear anything about God. I didn't want any of that. Because I was happy the way I was. Drinking, watching things that I shouldn't watch, doing things that I shouldn't do. But you see, I didn't get involved. I believe when you go to a church, it's important to get involved.
Amen.
It really is. I don't believe that God ever brought us to church and saved us to just sit where we are and be uninvolved. Well, at 17, I was sitting at home one night watching TV, and a knock came on my door. Well, to my surprise, it was the daughter of the pastor of the church who I had visited that few times with my friends. Well, it was her and a friend of hers, and they were out on church visitation. They asked me if they could come in. I said, sure. So after about 5 minutes of talking, they asked me if I was saved. Well, I didn't even know that I was lost. I said, no, I don't think so. I'm not sure. I said, well, you say this prayer and you'll be saved. Okay. Even I could do that. So I said a prayer and said goodnight to them. They left. Well, life didn't change. There was no fruit. There was no anything. I actually got worse. There was no change in my life. When I was 19, I met the lady who is now my wife, my first wife, my only wife.
Amen.
And we've been married for just over 21 years when I was 19. And we got married when I was 22. And she didn't grow up in a Christian home either. Her family was much the same as mine. But she had a desire to go to church. I did not. She wanted to go. So we started hitting and missing a few churches in the area. Well, we kind of just fell out. After about 6 years of not even going to church, we were invited one day by a mutual friend of ours to come to this church. He said, look, this is a great church. It's a small country church. The preacher's on fire. He said, you'll really like it. I said, I don't want to do that. I've been to church. Church don't have anything for me. And by the way, if you didn't have anything for me, I didn't have anything to do with you. I was selfish. I really was. My wife said, well, come on, let's go. I said, well, okay. Thank God for a godly wife. She wasn't even saved at the time, though. But God was working in her to get to me. So we went. Well, lo and behold, 2 months after we started going to church, And we were going there every time the doors opened. It was something different about that church. Even as a lost person, we could feel the Holy Spirit in that place. We knew that He was present. We were there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school. Well, she got saved after 2 months. I said, well, that's great. Now both of us are saved. I'm still lost. Well, I told you it was good to get involved. Well, I got involved. We had Master Club there. And I was asked to help teach the class. They were really struggling if they asked me to help teach class. Because I didn't know anything about Noah fighting a giant. I didn't know anything about Moses building an ark. I didn't know anything. Of course, it was David that built the ark. Y'all know that. Okay. So I didn't know any of that. And so I got in and I started helping. Well, 4 months after I started helping, guess what happened? That dirty dog that wanted me to help him in the class, he up and quit the church. He left. Like, so it was either me teach the class or the children have nobody. Because like I said, it was a small country church. There wasn't many people to go around. So that forced me to, for the first time in my life, to open the Bible and read the Bible for myself. For God to reveal to me what He had in store for me. After 5 years of teaching Master Club and teaching Sunday school and serving, I was still lost. Still lost. At the age of 33, though, one morning, the preacher preached a strong salvation message, as he usually did. After leaving church that morning, I felt sick. I thought I had a stomach virus. When we got home, I told my wife, I have to lay down, honey. I just do not feel well. She said, okay. When it come time to get up to go to church that night, I said, you know, you go, you take the kids. I said, I really don't feel like going. She said, no, you come, you'll feel better once you get there. I said, okay. Thank God she did. Because I didn't know it. It was not a stomach virus. It was the conviction of a thrice holy God that I had in my life. And as I sat there and the preaching was strong and it was heavy, as it usually was, God dealt with me. And He said, Terry, you have come to this church. You have denied me. You have taught things in my name. You have done things in my name. But you don't know me. And He said, you've denied me, and if you walk out the doors of this church tonight, I will leave you alone forever. And that tore me up. That scared me so bad that when the invitation started, I was the very first one to the front. I was met by the pastor's son, who was the associate pastor, who is now a pastor himself. And he looked at me like, what are you doing here? I said, I need to be saved. He said, okay. Well, we went in the back room to a Sunday school room, and we got to talking 5 or 10 minutes. And I was quoting verses to him. He said, look, you know the verses better than I do. You know what you need to do. I said, I sure do. And I knelt down right there in that Sunday school room at the age of 33, going to church every single time the doors were open for over 5 years, and accepted Christ as my Savior. Amen. Now, I'm not perfect. I never will be until Christ comes back. But thank God I'm not what I used to be. I am still a work in progress, just as all of us are. Well, I'm going to speed it along here. Years went by. That was back in April 25th, 2004, is when I got saved. A few years went by. The Lord led us from that church in 2008. He led us out of that church, did not know where I was going. I felt like Abraham. God told me to go, but I didn't know where I was going. But He led me to where we needed to be. And that was the church I'm at now, Providence Baptist Church. I didn't even know where it was. I had to look it up in a phone book. But that's just the name that came to my thoughts was Providence. I have no idea why. But now I do. When we got there in April of 2008, they were building a building in the back of the existing church. It looked like a big storage shed. Like, man, you know, I guess we're going to park lawnmowers or something back there. Well, I didn't know it, but that eventually was going to become the warehouse where I store Scripture. But I didn't know that. But God did. You see, that was 2008. When we got there, soon after we got there, in August of 2008, we started Awana. Never taught Awana. We were asked if we could help. Sure, love to help. So we helped for an entire year, my wife and I. The very next year, my pastor presented me with an opportunity to teach Trek, which is like a junior high Awana. Terrific. We've never had that before at our church, so yeah, I'll do that. So we begin to do that. But God laid something on my heart. We believe as a husband and wife, as two Christians, that God just wanted more from us. He wanted us to do something more for Him. And I believe that's important, to have a desire to do something for God. And you see, we began to pray and we didn't let anybody know. And I promise we're going to get to Jude in just a second. We didn't let anybody know. Our family, our pastor, nobody. We began to pray for God to use us, to give us an opportunity to serve Him in a greater capacity. We prayed for a year for that to happen. And finally, my pastor called me into his office one Sunday evening before church and said, Terry, he said, I want you to pray about something. He said, the Lord has laid your family on my heart about Seedline. And I knew about Seedline a little because we have it at our church. But I was never involved in it because I was always involved in other things. He said, it would entail you moving your family to Ohio for 2 years to train for this ministry. And I knew right then, this wasn't for me. Because I'm from Georgia. I've never been any further north than Pigeon Forge. Never wanted to. I never wanted to go anywhere up north. I'll be honest with you. I like grits too much. But I said, okay, Pastor, I'll pray about it. And I walked out the door and I was like, oh, yeah, I'll pray about it. Well, my wife asked me what was going on and I told her. She said, oh, okay. She was more excited about it than I was. My thought was Sunday school. I wanted to teach a Sunday school class. I wanted to have my job 5 days a week, study on Saturday, serve God on Sunday. That was my idea of service to God. But that wasn't God's idea of service. It may be for some folks, but it wasn't for me. 4 days after I was presented with that opportunity, I got laid off from my job that I had for 8.5 years. I had seniority at a lumber company. I was a salesman. And I got laid off out of the blue. My first thought was, I bet my pastor had talked to my boss and got me fired. But then I thought, you know, I've asked God for an opportunity. That's an important lesson. When you ask God for something, get ready because He's going to answer it. And it's not always how you think He's going to answer it. It's either yes, no, or wait. That's the hardest of all. Wait. So, I got laid off. I took another job. Still not really seeing exactly what God was doing. After a month on the job, I broke my ankle playing church softball. They wouldn't let me come back to work with a cast on, so I was out of work for 4 weeks. Gave me plenty of time to think and pray. So, God, what are you trying to do? Well, through a series of circumstances and events, I lost that job. Not by anything I did, but the company closed down. So I'm not like the black widow of jobs. I move in and they close down. So I'm not like that, but they closed down. So I actually took another job at Kimberly-Clark. It was a really good job. I got hired on. And it could have been a great job, But I was miserable because I knew that God had been working in my life. I knew what God wanted me to do. It was very apparent. So I quit after a week and a half. I said, Tanya, my wife, I said, Tanya, I can't do it anymore. I said, God is all over me. She said, well, you need to pray. You need to pray. And we began to pray again. And God, it took 4 months for God to give me a perfect peace about what I'm doing. But it was 4 months that I got closer to God than I'd ever gotten before. In April 2011, I surrendered to God's will. I surrendered to His calling. I was tired. I was wore out from running. I'd had enough. I wanted to please God more than I wanted to please self. In August of 2011, we moved to Ohio. 5 days after we moved to Ohio, we immediately got met with resistance. My wife got sick like she had never been sick before. She had dehydrated. She was in the bed. We didn't know anybody in Ohio. Didn't know where a hospital was. But I told her that if you're still sick come Monday, this is on Friday, if you're still sick, we're going to find a hospital and we're going to go. So we did. And the doctor came out and he kind of chuckled. He said, well, congratulations, you're pregnant. I said, no. I said, no, she's sick. No, she's not pregnant. I said, I'm 40 years old. She can't be pregnant. He said, I guarantee you she can be pregnant. And she is. So she developed a blood clot in her lung. She almost passed away. She had to take 3 shots a day in her stomach for 6 months as the baby expanded. 3 shots a day. But it was either that or die. God showed us a lot of things. I believe God can show us more in a valley than He ever can on a mountaintop. And He did. God was faithful to us. We moved back to Georgia in July of 2013, and Seedline South was born. Since then, since July 8th, 2013, Seedline South has been privileged to put together and to assemble right at 1 million copies of the Word of God. See, God didn't save me and God didn't call me into ministry to sit back and relax. No. He called me to get busy. And let me add this. I told you about my mom and dad. We started going to church in 1999. In 2000, my family started going, my mom and my dad. My mom got saved in late 2000 at the age of 65. My dad got saved in early 2001 at the age of 75. My dad passed away 3 months later. My mom passed away 18 months after that. But as I stand here tonight, I know where they are. Amen. That's a surety. God is good. So that's how I got into doing what I'm doing. And I know I've taken most of my time, but I'll be very quick. I promise. Book of Jude, verse 22 says, and some have compassion, making a difference. I want to speak with you real briefly tonight on making a difference. And four things that will be present when you're making a difference. 4 things. Number one, I believe compassion, love, will be very present when you're making a difference. It will be very apparent. If we're going to make a difference, we must love and we must show love. If we're going to make a difference. If we're going to make a difference with our children, if we're going to make a difference with our spouses, if we're going to make a difference with friends and even strangers, we must first show compassion. I was told a long time ago, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. You have to have compassion if you want to make a difference. And it can be everyone we come into contact with. If we want to make this world a better place and have a positive, lasting effect on folks, then we must show them the love of Christ. You see, Christ made a difference. Christ made a difference. I told you we were going to look at a few verses. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 says this, "But when he," meaning Jesus, "when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." You see, if we're going to make a difference as Christ made a difference, we must first have compassion one to another. John 3:16 and 17, we know 3:16 by heart. We see it at all the ball games, and it was the very first verse I ever learned. But so often we don't continue to 17, but we need to. 3:16 and 17 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Then it goes on to say, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." It's that kind of compassion that's going to make a difference. You see, Christ himself left a perfect heaven and came to a sinful world. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect sinless life, even as a teenager. That's hard for me to wrap my hands around. Even as a teenager and into young adulthood, he lived that perfect sinless life. He was lied upon. He was mocked. He was spat on. He was beaten. He was crucified. And he died for us. Because of that love. That unconditional love that he gave us. You're talking about, now let me back up. If there's any English majors in here, forget what you hear tonight. Okay? Hey, I'm from Georgia. I speak South Georgia English. That's all I can do. My second language is English. My first is South Georgia English. And I'm still working on the second. So, he made a difference. You're talking about a difference maker. He gave us, through his life, through the love that he showed us, he gave us the opportunity for eternal life, all because of love. I think of Nehemiah over in the Old Testament. Nehemiah had a very important job. He was the cupbearer to the king. He had a position of a very high authority. You had to. I mean, he had to be trustworthy because he was protecting the king. You see, he was presented one day with not only a burden of the wall around Jerusalem being the news that it was burnt and destroyed with fire, but also an opportunity for him to step up to the plate and to do something about it. He could have very easily said, "Well, you know, I've got other things to do. Hey, I've got a position here. I've got my own job. I've got my own worries. What happens there, I can't do anything about. Somebody else will do it." You know, he could have done that very easily, but he didn't. Because he knew that he was presented with that opportunity for him to do it, for him to make a difference. Just as I was presented with an opportunity to make a difference. But I couldn't do it alone, and neither could Nehemiah. It takes you. It takes all of you. And it takes multiple churches to get involved. You know, there's over 7 billion people in the world. I said we have assembled 1 million copies of John and Romans. That's just a drop in a bucket. But it's a start. And it's a difference maker to those 1 million people that got the John and Romans. Amen. Did you know that in a foreign country, I mentioned this Wednesday night, in a foreign country, up to 7 people and even more will view one portion of Scripture. Some villages only have one portion of Scripture. hundreds and hundreds of people. This can be a difference maker, folks. This can be a difference maker. You see, Nehemiah knew that he had to do something, and he was willing to make a difference, all because of what? Love. He loved his people. He wanted to have protection for his people. This week, many of you came out. Many of you put in your efforts. Many of you put off other things that you needed to do in order to assemble the Word of God. It took effort. It took sacrifice. Why'd you do it? Did you do it to get a pat on the back? Did you do it to say, you know, they're so great. They just went down to that church and they're just there all day just laboring away and slaving away. No, I don't think that's why you did it at all. I believe you did it because of the love for the Scriptures. You did it because of the love for other people. And I believe you did it supremely because of your love for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, if we're going to make a difference in this world, and this world needs a difference, trust me, these are the difference makers. The Word of God is going to be the difference maker. If we're going to make a difference, we have to have compassion. Secondly, we're going to have a commitment. If you're going to make a difference, hey, you're going to have to be committed to it. Commitment is the state or quality of being dedicated to a cause. Making a difference will require a commitment. It's not going to be accomplished overnight. It's just not. This world didn't get in a mess just overnight. And it's not going to improve just overnight either. It's going to take some work. It's going to take some effort. Hey, there'll be problems to show up and impede our progress. There always is. There's always problems that come up. At times, people may seem to even laugh at you or mock you. What are y'all doing with those? You know, don't you know that we all have cell phones? Don't you know that we have pads? And we have the Word of God. We have the Bible on it electronically. I can pull up any book I want, just touch my finger. You know, touch. You know, why do y'all need that? That's the Word of God. That printed page. That's irrelevant. That's for old fogies. No, not at all. The Word of God is effective. As we talked about Wednesday, hey, this is effective. And what's between the pages of these books, that's eternal. It'll last forever. It'll never get old. There'll always be a need for it. Always. I think of Noah. When I think of commitment, I think of Noah. Noah was given the opportunity to do something great for God. You see, God looked over the whole earth. The whole earth had become wicked. But he found a righteous man named Noah. And he gave him a task. And it was to build an ark. And he got his entire family involved in it. Now, it didn't just happen overnight. It took over 100 years to build that ark. And the whole time he built it, people would walk by and say, "Oh man, what are you doing? Are you crazy? A boat? Why are you building a boat? Oh, well, it's going to rain. Rain, what is that? Well, it's never done that before." And he preached to them. But they mocked him. They didn't want to hear it. But there was a time when it started to rain and the water started to rise, that these people realized, hey, maybe I should have listened to Noah. You know, there's going to come a time too where we give out these scripture, where we give people an opportunity to participate in the Lord's work, and there's going to be a time where, hey, it's just going to be too late. You're not going to be able to. You put it off long enough, and now you want to do something, or now you want to accept Christ, but hey, it's too late now. You had your opportunity. The same thing happened to Noah. Noah was committed to the cause. He didn't let people get him down. He didn't let people discourage him because he wasn't doing it for people. He was doing it for his God. just the same way we do. You see, Noah was committed. Also, I think of David. When I think of people that are committed, I think of David. David watched his sheep. David was faithful to do whatever he was asked to do, whether it's to serve his father or to serve his king or to serve his Lord. He was faithful in doing what he did. And God gave him opportunities through that faithfulness. I believe that, church, that if we are committed to the cause of Christ, God will open doors of opportunities to us and for us. It's up to us what we're going to do with that opportunity. I could have said, no, I don't want to do that. And I sure am not moving up north. I could have said that. And I even if I got laid off, I could have found another job and just stayed with it. But that's not what God laid on my heart. That's not what God wanted. You'll never be more happier than saying yes to God and no to yourself. And to the world, that doesn't make sense. To the world, it's all about, I'm going to get mine. Oh, you owe me. Oh, this world, I'm going to do what I want to do. But that's not what it's all about. It's about serving a thrice holy God is what it's about. God will give you some of your wants. He promised that He will supply all of our needs. What else do you need? You see, I believe if we're going to make a difference, we're going to have compassion and commitment. But also, thirdly, I believe if you're serving God and if you're making a difference, there's going to be something to pop up to try to distract you, and that's competition. There's going to always be competition when you try to serve God. Always. There's always going to be competition when you try to make a difference in someone's life. I found it throughout ministry that anytime you try to do a work for God, the devil shows his ugly head and he will throw something at you or put something in your way that looks really good, that may sound really nice. Well, there's going to be competition. The devil has always and will always, until he's put into the lake of fire, come up with a counterfeit to whatever God has. It's a very good counterfeit too. Something that may seem great, but the end of is something evil and wicked. You know, people will often not get on board with what you're trying to do. They don't want to get involved, or they'll say, you're just wasting your time. You know, they'll say, well, you know, that's really not important. Everything's fine. Why do anything else? Some may even take an apathetic approach. They just lack interest, lack an enthusiasm that you may have. And that often will be family members. We had that happen in our family. Some of our family members said, look, you're going to starve to death. You really are. You're wasting your time. But we had to please God more than pleasing self. You see, when they say that, that's deception straight from Satan himself. This world's in a mess. If you don't believe me, turn on the TV and watch the news. Is it any good ever comes out of the news? No. From the wars to diseases to whatever. Crime. What would happen if the U.S. military would sit back and say, you know, what's going on in Syria? What's going on in Afghanistan? What's going on over there in Iraq? Ain't none of our concern. Hey, we're over here. None of our business. what would happen? Before long, we'd be fighting the same wars right here between our borders. That's why we had to take a proactive approach. And I believe when we serve Christ, we have to take a proactive approach. We can't wait for, hey, and it's never going to happen. We can't wait for sinners to come to us. It's just not going to happen. You see, Jesus didn't sit back. The disciples didn't sit back and just let people come to them. They stayed in one place and let people come to them. No, they were constantly on the move. They went where the people were. And that's what we need to do too. These scriptures will find a way in the hands of those people that need them. They're going to go to where the people are. They're no good just sitting here in boxes. No good at all. Doing nobody any good. But when they're taken out of those boxes and put out into the community and put out into villages and cities around this world, they're going to do some good. Because the Bible promises that His Word will not return void. And if we make an effort to get it out, we're going to be drawing people in.
Amen.
And that's what we have to do. You see, there's always going to be things to distract us and to get us uninvolved. But I want you to know this, church. There's never been a three-point buzzer-beating shot. There's never been a touchdown pass caught. There's never been a home run hit. You have sports teams here at your school. Very good sports teams, I understand. There's never been any of that happen, ever, from the stands. It's always been someone that's actually been in the game, okay? God didn't save us for us to sit on the stands. He saved us for us to get in the game.
Amen.
That's why those of you in here who play sports, that's why you practice like you do. That's why you spend your afternoons suited up, shoulder pads, whatever, helmets, everything you have. That's why you do what you do, because you want to get in the game. You know, you don't look too good sitting on the sidelines all dressed up in your uniform. That's not what it's made for. We were made to be in the game. And if we're going to make a difference, we've got to get in the game. But there's always going to be things to try to derail us and get us off. Assembling these scriptures was everything but an act of complacency. We didn't do this as a lax effort. And if you were part of it, you've seen everybody working so diligently, from the youngest to the oldest, and everybody in between. There was no complacency at all there. Y'all were on a mission. Okay, y'all were on a mission. You did it in a day and a half. 22,800 scriptures in a day and a half. That is awesome. What you did, you're going to change lives and make an eternal difference.
Amen.
Lastly, if you're going to make a difference, not only is there going to be compassion, and not only is there going to be commitment, and all too often competition will rear its ugly head, but fourthly, and I'm closing, there's going to be completion. There's going to be completion. If you're making a difference, there's going to be completion. If we stay committed to the cause, if we stay committed to serving Christ, whether it's through our marriage, whether it's raising our children, or whether it's assembling these scriptures, completion is in sight. Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:7. Paul said, "I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith." His reward was a crown of righteousness. Church, I know this project took sacrifice from many of you. Some financial sacrifice. Some sacrificed your time, maybe even your health. I'm sure a lot of us have sore arms, shoulders, backs, even standing at the trimmer, sore knees and backs and legs and feet and everything else. But I want you to know it was not in vain.
Amen.
It was not in vain. By your efforts, you'll give someone hope. Many of us have multiple Bibles at the house. May have so many you don't even know how many you have. But there's many people around the world, billions of people around the world, that don't have anything. They don't have hope. And these few days that we assemble these, you're going to give someone hope.
Amen.
You're going to give them hope. And you're going to make an eternal difference. Did you realize that every 60 seconds, every minute in this world, 60 people, 180 people pass away. 3 people a second. Somewhere in this world, 3 people a second pass away. And they pass into eternity. And it's only one of two places. It's either heaven or hell. The difference is between the pages of these books. The difference could be the efforts of His people. Church, thank you for being involved in this project. I really appreciate it. I know your pastor does. I know all that have labored and set this meeting up. They really appreciate it. Brother Peter, Brother Dan, many others. I thank you. I can't do it by myself. I can't. But as a joint effort, we can make a difference, folks. We can and we will. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Lord, we ask that you would work now. And Lord, we ask that you would get glory and honor, Lord, out of the efforts of your people. We ask all this in Jesus' name.